Parshas Vayikra opens up with a very unusual word. Vayikra Hashem El Moshe, Hashem called out to Moshe, Vaydaber Elav Me'ohel Moed, and Hashem spoke to him from the Ohel Moed. But what's interesting about the Pasuk is, Vayikra is written with a small Aleph. The only place in the Torah where the Aleph, the end of Vayikra, is not a full-size Aleph, but you'll see it's a miniature, almost a very small Aleph. And the Baal HaTurim explains to us why Vayikra is written with a small Aleph. Hashem called out to Moshe, and he told him from the Ohel Moed all of the halachas of the Kohanim. And when it was time to write that down, Moshe Rabbeinu said, I don't want to write the word Vayikra with an Aleph full, because Vayikra implies Hashem called me out. Hashem called me out of all the Jewish people and called me for a audience. It's too much honor, too much covet. I'd like to leave that out. I'd like to write it Vayikar, without the Aleph. It just occurred that Hashem happened to speak to me. Hashem said, no, write it with the Aleph. Moshe Rabbeinu said, no. Hashem said, yes. Moshe Rabbeinu said, fine, I'll write it under protest. He wrote it small instead of writing it full size. And says the Baal HaTurim, we see from here the tremendous humility that Moshe Rabbeinu had. Even though Hashem told him to write it with an Aleph, Moshe Rabbeinu said, it's too much honor. Hashem said, do it anyway. Moshe Rabbeinu said, no, I can't do it. Under protest, he did it, but very small. We see the tremendous humility that Moshe Rabbeinu had. And that, Baal HaTurim explains, is just one of the many examples of this tremendous trait of Anova that Moshe Rabbeinu had. And I'd like to ask what I consider the obvious question on that. And that is that when Hashem tells a person to do something, a dutiful servant obeys. A humble person doesn't argue with Hashem. And if a humble person argues with Hashem and Hashem says, no, do it anyway, a humble person does not say, no, I'm doing it my way. I'm writing it with a small Aleph. That doesn't sound very humble at all. It's very nice Moshe Rabbeinu didn't want the honor. It's very nice, but Hashem said, do it anyway. A humble man does not argue. A humble man listens. A humble man obeys. So how is this an example of humility? If anything, this is an example of arrogance. Standing up to Hashem, telling Hashem, no, I'll do it my way. It doesn't sound very humble at all. And I'd like to see if we can answer this question. And to answer this question, let me focus on something that I find interesting. Chazal explained to us that even a Sefer Torah in a Heichal, even a Sefer Torah in the Aron, needs a mazel. There's some Sefer Torah that are read from three times a week, some Sefer Torah that are read from only once a month, and some Sefer Torah can sit there and be called out almost never. Even a Sefer Torah needs a mazel that it should be read, and that's how Chazal explained it. And I like to paraphrase that and say, even a mitzvah needs a mazel. There's some mitzvahs that are very popular. Pesach, you're going to eat matzah, you're going to drink the four kosos, lulavan, sukkahs. There are many mitzvahs that are very, very popular. And there are certain mitzvahs that are very, very unpopular, almost unknown. One of those mitzvahs is we are commanded, lidamos lo yisala, to be like Hashem, as the Pasuk says, v'alachta bedrachov, to go in the ways of Hashem. But the Rambam is very clear. The mitzvah is not to have good midos. The mitzvah is not to have good character traits. The mitzvah is to improve your character traits, to change, to grow, to be more like Hashem. The Mishnah Berurah brings this halacha. The Rishonim bring this. It is a mitzvah to work on one's character traits. It's a mitzvah to develop humility and kindliness and to be a sovereign, to have patience. You're supposed to be like Hashem, therefore we have this mitzvah to work on our midos. And again, I claim that that is one of the most unpopular mitzvahs around. And I'd like to share with you why. It's not so much that people don't value it. It's not so much that people don't think it's important. It's, what am I going to do? This is my nature. Meaning, let's assume I'm humble. If I'm humble, I'm humble. That's great. But what if I'm not? What if I'm not humble? Let's say I wake up in the morning and I say, I am God's gift to humanity. Now, I don't want to feel that way, but I feel that way. What do I do about it? How do I change it? How do I eliminate that haughtiness and arrogance within my heart? I don't want to be arrogant, but it's there. What do I do? And I believe not only is the mitzvah of working on one's midah sort of unknown, even if a person discovers that there is a mitzvah, the reason it's so difficult to work on it is because, gee golly, how do you work on it? How do you change your character traits? And of all of the character traits, the one that gives us the most difficulty is this one called anava, humility. Because I believe that it is the most misunderstood midah, the most misconstrued midah. And if you don't understand the nature of the midah, you don't understand the nature of the character trait, you're not going to be able to work on it. So I'd like to spend a few minutes on seeing if we can better understand this midah called humility, and in fact, where the Torah expects us to develop it from, and how to. So let's start with an interesting chazal. The Medrash tells us that when Hashem was about to create Adam Rishon, he brought the Malachi Asharis, and he said, Nase Adam Bitzalmeno, let us make man. He was asking permission from the Malachim to create man. Hashem didn't want it to be kinna, to be competition, jealousy. He asked their permission. And the Malachim said, Matibo, what is the nature of this man that you want to create? Says Hashem, Chachmaso Meruba Mishalachem, his wisdom is greater than yours. And then the Medrash tells us that Hashem went on to show the Malachim how phenomenal his wisdom was. After creating Adam, Hashem said to the Malachim, this animal, what's its name? Couldn't name it. This animal, what's its name? They couldn't name it. This animal, what's its name? They couldn't name it. Then Hashem called on Adam. This animal, what's its name? Zushar, this is a shar. Zuchamor, this is a donkey. Zegamal, this is a camel. Each one he named. Then Hashem said, Vata, you, Mashimcha, what's your name? Says Adam, Li na elikara Adam. Me, it's proper to call Adam. Shenivresi mina Adama, because I was created from the ground. Vani mashmi, and Hashem says, me, what should we call me? We should call you Ado Shem, Sha'ata Adon l'chobre Yasecha, you are the master of all creations. But I'd like to explain to you what this Medrash is saying. The Ifei Torah explains to us that what Adam Rishon was doing was not just naming the animal by convention. If I tell you this is a table, that's a label. It doesn't define the essence of the object. An object with a flat top and four legs, we call a table by convenience, by convention. What Adam Rishon was doing was defining the essence, the nature, and the boundaries of this animal. With one fell swoop, almost like the scientific notation, E equals MC squared, he defined the essence, Zu Chamor, Zu Shor. That short little phrase defined the nature, the inclinations, the tendencies, and the boundaries of the animal. In one fell swoop, he summed up the essence of that animal. If you'd like to understand who Adam Rishon was, just imagine opening your eyes and your brain is a fully loaded Wikipedia. He was the Yetzir Kappa of the hand creation of Hashem and had all the wisdom well beyond anything we can envision. And he instantly looked at an animal and sized it up, knew its nature, knew its tchinas, knew its very essence. And with those words, the Malachim were humbled because they saw wisdom that was so outshone anything they could imagine. They were humbled because they recognized the brilliance, the sagacity, the astonishing chachma of Adam. And that's interesting. But what's more interesting to note is that when Hashem says, and you, what's your name? Li na elikras Adam, me it's proper to call Adam, kimin Adam anotzarti, because I was formed from the dirt. Now, that does sound a little bit funny. Me, I was formed from the dirt. Now, number one, he is the center of creation. His wisdom is far greater than anyone there. He's the owner of the earth. The Malachim wanted to sing Shira to him. Me, call me dirt, because I'm from the dirt. But if you don't understand why this question is rather troubling, let's say you ask me my name. My name is Alfani. That's my name. My name's Alfani. Meaning, if I look in my jacket and I tell you the label, and I tell you that's my name, I'm making a little error over here, right? Because the jacket is something I wear. That's the name of the manufacturer. When Hashem said, what's your name? The essence of Adam is what's inside him. The neshama, the chachma, the wisdom. The body is the coat. The body is the jacket. Me, call me dirt because I was formed from the dirt. No, you weren't. Your body was. You temporarily occupied this body. But the essence of you, the greatness of the human, is not the body. The body is but the housing. The body is but the coat you wear. And you're mistaking the coat for who you are. So I'd like to see if we can understand Why did Adam Rishon say, Li no'e likra Adam, ki min Adam anatzarti? It seems like he missed the boat. It seems like he totally misunderstood everything. But to answer this question, let's ask a bigger question. And that is, how is it possible for Adam Rishon to be humble? And let me explain to you exactly what I mean. The Medrash explains that everything in creation was brought forth. The sun, the star, the moon, everything was set, much like a man sets the table and brings out all the dishes and prepares a meal, and only when everything is set, then he brings in his honored guest. Adam Rishon was the purpose, the reason, and the pivot point of all of creation. When he opened his eyes, he saw a world replete with wonder, animals and rivers and oceans, an entire world, and he knew that he was the reason for it all. The animals in the field, the birds in the skies, the mountains and rivers, everything was brought into creation because of him, and he understood that. As a matter of fact, it's a Mishnah. The Mishnah says, Chayev Adam Lomar, a man is obligated to say, Bishvili Nivra Olam, for me alone, Hashem would have created the world. And the Mishnah says, why is a person obligated to say it? And because the Mishnah explains, that's why Hashem made man alone. By all rights, Hashem should have begun history with 600,000 men, the women, the children at the base of Har Sinai. And that should have been the first moment of creation. That's the purpose of existence for humankind, to have a Torah, the Jewish people, to be there. But that's not the way Hashem started the world. Hashem started the world with one man, one woman. Why? So that when Adam opens his eyes, he should see a world and recognize that all of it was created for him. And that lesson every human being is obligated to say, just like Hashem created an entire world for one man, I too am a man, Hashem would have created the whole world for me. And the reason why Hashem created one man alone, one man and one woman, was for everyone to understand this, that it's worthy, it's proper for Hashem to bring an entire world into creation for just one human being. And that lesson is something we're supposed to know. Now, it could be that we don't get it. And it could be that we don't understand it or we forget it. But Adam Rishon got it. You see, he opened his eyes with a brilliant understanding. He looked at the world with wisdom and he understood that everything that is, everything that exists was brought into existence because of him, for him. Every animal in creation bowed down to him. The Malachim were almost somehow mistook him for Hashem. But even more, the Medrash tells us that Hashem said to Adam, look at the beauty of this world. And Hashem took him around Gan Eden and showed him all the beauty, all the trees, all the magnificent creations. And then Hashem said, Ten daitcha shelo hachriv olami, pay attention that you don't destroy my world. Now I'd like to ask you a question. Was Hashem saying to Adam, Adam, don't take a hatchet to those trees, don't burn down the wilderness, and be ecologically conscious? How could one man destroy a world? How could one man torch the earth? So Mesillas Yesharim explains to us, Hashem was not saying don't chop down the trees. Any physical entity has a spiritual counterpart. Anything that Hashem brought into the physical world, Hashem first created a spiritual underpart to it. The spiritual part of it is far more powerful, and it's what keeps the physical part in existence. And what Hashem was saying to Adam Rishon was, everything in creation was brought into creation for you and you alone. But everything in creation is dependent on one thing. If you use it properly, you're elevating it, you're giving the spiritual dimension of its strength and empowerment, and that will give the physical dimension strength. If you misuse the world, if you sin, then you're wrecking the spiritual dimension of it. And if you wreck the spiritual dimension, the underpinnings fall apart. And guess what? The physical world does as well. When Hashem told Adam Rishon, pay attention, you don't destroy my world, he was explaining to him, everything in creation is dependent upon you. If you use it properly, it'll be sustained. You'll elevate it. You'll give it chiyus, you'll give it strength. If you misuse it, it is destroyed. And in fact, that's what Adam Rishon did when he sinned. He changed the very existence, changed the very world. What Hashem was saying to Adam Rishon is, here are the keys to Maisa Bereishis. It's your vehicle. Do with it what you will, but it's yours. So here's the question. How could a man like that be humble? Little me, what am I? What could I do? What could I come? What could you do? You could destroy the world or build the world. You're the reason for the world. Every animal, every creature, everything in creation was brought into existence for you. You're more brilliant than the Malachim. The Malachim sit there in awe of your... What do you mean? Who am I? What am I? I'm a little guy. I'm a little meek. How is it possible to expect a man so great to be humble? It would be sheker. It would be false. And the answer to this question is predicated on understanding what humility actually is. And to understand humility, let's listen to one line the Mesillat Yesharim says. Humility is based, she is bonin ha'adam, a person should contemplate, v'yis ametz etzol, should become clear to him, she'ein ha'tehila v'kovod ro'im lo, that praise and honor are not due to me, kol she'kein, surely, v'yis nasei ha'shal b'nei minus, surely, that I don't lord it over anyone else. Understanding that praise and honor are not due to me. Why is that the basis of humility? Because it's the exact opposite of arrogance. You see, let's focus on something. Let's assume I'm a Baal Gaiva. I'm worthy of praise. I'm worthy of honor. I'm a hush of person. Okay, why am I worthy of praise? Well, what do you mean? I'm Adam. I occupy this body. I control so much. One thing, sir, did you create the body? Well, but I'm brilliant. Sir, did you weave the neurons in your brain? Well, but I'm the pivot point of creation. Did you create creation? Did you create yourself? But look at my fingers. Look at the dexterity. I understand. Did you create the fingers? Did you create the neural pathways? You are gifted with this thing called existence. You were put into a body. You were put into a position of tremendous influence. But you didn't create the body. You didn't create the position. You didn't create the influence. You were gifted it. You were put into that position. And what honor is due to you? I don't know. You could be brilliant, but that doesn't mean you're brilliant. It means you're put into a brain that is brilliant. You don't know how to create an eye. You don't know how to create a nose. You don't know how to create neural pathways. But look how smart I am. I understand. And you were gifted with that body. And if you'd like to fundamentally understand humility, I have a mashal that I think is very, very important. Imagine you go to a very large construction site, and in the middle you see a big crane. And the crane lifts up tons and tons of dirt and rocks and moves it over and picks up another scoop. And then you look, and you see the crane operator, Joe the crane operator, sitting there on his break, big pot belly, chain smoking cigarettes, and his buddy comes over and says, Joe, look at you, 100 pounds overweight, chain smoking. Joe, you got to work out. You got to go to the gym, Joe. Joe says to his buddy, me, work out? What do you think I do all day? I lift heavy load, tons of rocks, dirt, all day long. I don't got to go to the gym. All day long I'm lifting. Joe, that's not you, that's the crane. That is a very apt mashal. Why? Because when Adam opened his eyes, he recognized one reality. He is the center, the pivot, the reason of creation. But he recognized that the crane that he occupied was mighty. But he's the little guy inside. He didn't make the arms, didn't make the legs, didn't make the head. He's Joe the crane operator. And he was put into this body. This body has tremendous potential. This mind can do amazing things. This tongue, this mouth can change people's lives, can change the world. So I'm worthy of honor? I'm the little guy inside. I get to move the levers. I get to accomplish great things. But how much credit is due to me? I'm but the crane operator. And I believe this mashal allows us to understand the great dichotomy. The great dichotomy is that a person will never begin to fathom his greatness. I'm supposed to look at myself and say, wow, astonishing potential. Hashem would have created the entire world for me. So you mean I'm worthy of praise and honor? No. Why? Because I'm not the creator. I occupy this crane. When I walk into a room, I have to recognize that this crane, this mind, this body is worthy of honor. Yes, of course, and it could do tremendous things. But I'm the little guy inside. I'm not worthy of honor. I'm not worthy of praise. I'm a little guy. It's talent on loan from God. And when you understand that balance, you understand humility. I believe that's exactly what Adam Rishon was saying. It's amazing what I could accomplish. My brilliance outshines the Malachim. Call me dirt. Why? Because I recognize that I am but the little guy inside. I identify with that reality because I recognize that, yes, this body that I occupy could do tremendous things, but it's not a credit to me. I'm gifted with the opportunity. I'm gifted with the abilities, but that's not me. Both realities are correct. I have to recognize a tremendous self-worth, a tremendous sense of self, and yet be exceedingly humble. And let me make this very clear. If your name is Bill Gates, and you say, I'm a pauper, I am a poor guy, that's not called humility, that's called stupidity. Humility doesn't mean denying your talents, your strengths, your abilities. That's called sheker, that's called lying. And do you know what arrogance means? Arrogance means taking credit for that which is not due to you. When I say I'm brilliant, I'm taking credit for my intelligence. I'm gorgeous. Sir, do you know how to stretch the skin over your face? And do you know how to arrange a nose to be one way or the other? Every talent that I have, I was granted and I was gifted. So I have to recognize both realities. For instance, let's say I'm a fantastic basketball player. It would be, again, silly for me to say I can't hit a shot. But it would be exceedingly arrogant for me to say, you know, I'm the greatest ball player in North America. What does that mean? You mean I'm taking credit for the attribute? I'm taking credit for my wisdom or my eye-hand coordination? Let's assume I'm legitimately smart. That's great. That's a talent. And I have to say, Shevach v'odat Hashem for it. But does that make me a smart person? Yes, I have the capacity. So I'm worthy of honor? I didn't weave the brain. I don't know how to make it. And this very difficult balance is exactly the way a person works on humility. You see, one way or the other, we blow it. Either we implode, we look at ourselves like nothing, or we, who am I? I'm a great, I'm chashuv. And I'll make it very clear, because again, it requires some dwelling on. When you watch a teenager get behind the wheel of his car, whoa! And he guns the engine, I'm powerful, I'm strong. Fellow, you're not powerful, you're not strong. You're driving a fast car. You can't take credit for the car, you're not the car. You have to recognize the responsibility of driving a vehicle that can go 60, 70, maybe 80 miles an hour. You have to recognize the car is powerful, but you're the guy who's pushing your foot on the gas. The car is powerful, but you're the one who's pushing it. And what that allows you to do is to recognize the tremendous opportunity that you have, tremendous talents that you have, but there's no credit due to me. I'm not therefore worthy of honor and praise. I'm but the small guy inside, and I believe that's the answer to Moshe Rabbeinu. And Moshe Rabbeinu was gifted with that unique opportunity to be the Sar HaTorah, to be the one to write down the Torah, to one to give the Torah to the Klal Yisrael. And Hashem called him out and said, Vayikra, come out, Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu said, it's too much honor. Hashem said, I want you to write Vayikra anyway because I want the world to know that that's the honor that's due to you. Moshe Rabbeinu said, no, I don't want it. Hashem said, do it. Moshe Rabbeinu said, fine, but I'm doing it under protest. I'm doing it small. Moshe Rabbeinu understood the power that was given to him. He was given that option, given that opportunity, because he wasn't just a scribe who writes down the book. He was the one who was in giving the Torah through him, and he felt it was too much honor. He wrote the letter small. Was that arrogant? Not at all. It was extremely humble, but he recognized the position. He recognized the power given to him, and what he did was act with that power and say, Hashem, you want to treat me with honor, that's your cheshbon, I don't want it, and he wrote it small. Because humility doesn't mean not recognizing your talents, not recognizing your abilities, quite the opposite. It's recognizing my talents, understanding my gifts, but understanding that they are all handed to me from Hashem, and I am but the recipient of much good. Now, with that being said, I believe that this is one of the greatest challenges in our generation. I speak to people regularly, and now maybe more than ever, I see the amount of people with imploded self-images and imploded sense of self. And it's really very sad, because you could have very talented people, very put-together people, but they think of themselves like nothing. So to understand what I'm saying, really, It's really quite simple. An accurate sense of self is an accurate sense of self. An inaccurate sense of self is if you're smart and you're talented and you're, I'll make it very simple. If a woman looks in the mirror and she's a very attractive woman and she looks in the mirror and says, I'm ugly, I'm really ugly, that's delusional. She missed the boat. It's not true. If she looks in the mirror and says, I'm gorgeous, I'm gorgeous, she's taking credit for the attribute. What is the right balance? The right balance is to look in the mirror and say, yes, the body I occupy, the face that I now see is beautiful, but I didn't create it. There's no credit due to me. Talent on loan from God. And that goes for every talent that a person can be given. You have a beautiful singing voice. I croak like a frog. That's not humility. You're supposed to recognize, yes, I was gifted with this tremendous talent. I didn't stretch the vocal cords. I don't know how to do this. I was gifted with this talent, and that ability to recognize that I am the recipient of a tremendous amount of good. I am the one inside this body. And that ability to see that and recognize it allows me to have a balanced sense of self. And more than anything, it allows me to recognize the tremendous amount of gifts that I have from Hashem. You see, if you have a poor self-image, it's not just the fact that you can't see yourself. I have nothing to thank Hashem for. Because who am I? What am I? I'm supposed to recognize my strengths, my talents. I'm supposed to recognize the opportunity that I've been given. I'm supposed to recognize the strength that I have. And I'm supposed to say the words, thank you, Hashem, for gifting this to me. I am but the recipient of much good. I think Moshe Rabbeinu is a tremendous lesson because he understood very clearly his position, understood very clearly what he could do or could not do, and he said it's too much honor, and he acted that way. And this understanding, this balance, requires understanding that Moshel Joe, the crane operator, when you understand there's a mighty crane that I occupy, I'm supposed to look at myself and say my talents are unbridled. What I could accomplish, what I could do is beyond description. And I have to recognize that I have tremendous, tremendous abilities. And at the same time that I recognize that, I have to recognize, but I am the guy inside. I didn't make this body, I didn't make this face. I'm the guy inside. I use these talents. I do with it what I can, but no credit is due to me. And then I reach that incredibly difficult thing to reach, a balanced sense of self. Not arrogant, not meek, humble, and timid. A person with confidence goes out in the world and recognizes that it is talent on loan from God. And I think that's exactly what Moshe Rabbeinu was doing. Now, I'll give you one of the great challenges. What about if you built something great? What if you built an empire? How can you be humble then? That is me. I built it, right? And when Bill Gates built Microsoft, he built an empire of 20,000 employees. 20,000. Obviously, credit is due to him. Obviously, he's great. He's the one who brought that into existence. So I'd like to share with you a perspective on that concept. When Neil Armstrong landed on the moon, he said that famous phrase that was penned for him, that's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Okay, it was a historic moment, a major monument in mankind's accomplishments. So imagine that after he lands, comes back on Earth, 6 months later, there's a major dinner honoring Neil Armstrong. And the person who gets up to speak, the MC, introduces Neil Armstrong by saying, ladies and gentlemen, I have the great privilege to introduce the man, the great man, the single individual who alone did that which generations of men who came before him couldn't do. For generations, man dreamt about sending a man to the moon. No one could do it. This man alone did it. I present to you that great man, Neil Armstrong, who alone did that which no one else could do. I would imagine that Neil Armstrong would be very, very embarrassed by the introduction. Why? Because Neil Armstrong doesn't know much about meteorology. He doesn't know the difference between aluminum and titanium. He doesn't know much about rocket fuel. He doesn't know much about programming the computers. He doesn't know much about the incredible amount of science, technology that went into building that spacecraft. But even more than that, it took a decade. A decade of the greatest nation at its time's total devotion to it. In 1969, when John F. Kennedy made that proclamation. Within a decade, we're going to put a man on the moon. For the next 10 years, the United States of America put its great minds, its great talents, its great resources towards that one objective. And you have to understand the background. The reason why the USA was so dedicated to that was because the background was, it was the Cold War, the USSR versus USA, and this was really the proof of the superiority. It was really a test of ideologies, and an entire army of people, an entire nation put its soul into creating that, and it took 10 years. But those 10 years were built on decades and decades of scientific research before, and decades of technological resources before, entire armies, leagues and leagues of men, women, tremendous efforts were put in. Did Neil Armstrong land on the moon? Yes. Is Neil Armstrong credited with flying to the moon and back? I don't know. He was the guy inside the capsule. So how much honor is due to him? You see, if I built an empire, I'm rich. I built it. Okay, that's wonderful. How much of the credit is due to me? Well, it depends whether I'm honest or not. If I recognize how quickly human beings fail, if I recognize how many times things don't succeed, and I recognize the fact for whatever reason Hashem gifted me with this, there's a very healthy sense of humility, a very humble sense of, wow, what did I do to be deserving of this? And that is the difference between gaiva, arrogance, and humility. And the arrogant person, it's me, it's all me, I did it all. It's my wisdom, my strength, my acumen. The humble person recognizes, I am but flesh and blood. I can't do this. I can't do it alone. And the amount of credit that's due to me is very, very little. By the way, as an aside, Bill Gates was on the Larry King show. And he was interviewed. And Larry King, we could say Alav Shalom now, Larry King asked him the following question. He said, you know, you went from a college dropout to being the wealthiest man at the time in the world. How'd you do it? What's the secret to your success? And Bill Gates said, Larry, I was in the right time at the right place, and luck had a lot to do with it. But come on, Larry, there are a lot of people who are in the same place as you. It's true. There was one difference. I had vision. And then Bill Gates said one more line. But there was one other difference. I took massive and immediate action. You see, what Bill Gates recognized was, he was gifted with an opportunity. He was put in a position, he was put into an opportunity, and he seized the moment. He got lucky. If he hadn't been born into that particular time frame, and then had been 2 years earlier or 2 years later, he'd be a high school teacher wearing brown jackets and sitting there teaching high school science. He was in the right position, and he took massive and immediate action. And I believe, while he's certainly not a Torah personality, but that is a very classic example of a man recognizing the opportunity given to him and also recognizing that it's not me. I was put here, put into this position, and luck had a lot to do with it, and I still go forward with strength and energy. And I believe that this Rashi shares with us, this Baal Turim shares with us a tremendous concept. If you take the biggest Baal Gaiva in the world, the most arrogant buffoon, I am, he sells himself short. Chazal say you don't even have a clue how important you are. Hashem would have created the entire world for you. And your version of you is way, way small. But the mistake you're making is you're taking credit for it. You're Joe the crane operator inside this mighty crane. And you have tremendous talents, tremendous abilities. But you're the little guy inside. And when you recognize that dichotomy, and you recognize your tremendous gifts, your tremendous talents, and yet you remain the humble servant of Hashem. And the more that you have, the more talents that you have, the more appreciative you are, the more humbled you are by it. Who am I? What am I to be gifted with this? To be given all of this? To be given, wow, Hashem, what do I owe you? How could I ever pay you back? And I believe that this concept is key and fundamental because, again, humility is one of the most difficult traits to acquire. And it takes dwelling on, it takes thinking. And you have to straighten out your thoughts. You have to straighten your thinking. And you got to talk to yourself. Many, many great people spend a lot of time talking to themselves. You hear about the Chafetz Chaim, but I'd like to share with you throughout the annals of history, one of the great techniques to working, to developing yourself, is talking to yourself. And the Chofetz Chaim has pages and pages of pages of what he calls Cheshvan Nefesh, what you're supposed to say to yourself. Talk to yourself. You have conversations. because you have to put your brain on straight. You have to recognize your talent. When you're feeling I'm no lowly, I'm nothing, you have to say that's not true. I've accomplished, I can do, and more than that, Hashem wants me to accomplish, Hashem wants me to do. So you mean I'm worthy of credit? No. I'm the little guy inside, but I operate this crane. And you have to think about this, you have to dwell on it, you have to say it again and again, and eventually you get to a point where you recognize your self-worth, and yet you have a very humble sense of self. And I want to close with one last observation. The greatest human being who ever lived, by far, is Moshe Rabbeinu. The Rambam calls him Av B'Chochma, Av B'Nevuah. He was the father of all Nevi'im, the man who acquired more Torah than any person alive. He reached the 49th level of Torah. There was no one who comes within miles and miles. As great as the others were, they were in a totally different league than Moshe Rabbeinu. Yet, interestingly, when Hashem appears to Moshe and says, I want you to lead the Jewish nation out of Mitzrayim, Moshe Rabbeinu refuses. He didn't want the honor. And for 6 days, Hashem tried to convince him, and for 6 days, Moshe Rabbeinu refused. Day after day, Shalach be'at Tishlach, Aaron had been the leader, choose him, choose someone else. But I want you to hear the words the Ramban says. When Moshe Rabbeinu says, Shalach na be'at Tishlach, says the Ramban, what he was saying was, Ein Adam ba'olam, there's no human being alive who's not more worthy for this position than I. I am the least worthy of anyone for this position. Do you understand what abject humility is? The man was brilliant. The man understood his strength. But the man was as humble as pie. Who am I? What am I to lord over other people? To be a melech? To be a king? I should lord it over other Jews. I should be the one to stand as the king over the Jewish people. I should be the one to go up. I want no part of it. He fully recognized his strengths and his abilities, but he was incredibly humble. And if you like to understand whether he recognized his strength and his abilities or not, listen to the very last pasuk in the Torah. L'chol ha'yadach ha'zokka l'chol ha'mora ha'gadol. The very last pasuk in the Torah. The Torah says, all of the greatness of Moshe Rabbeinu, she'asa Moshe la'enei kol Yisrael, that Moshe Rabbeinu did to the eyes, in front of the eyes of the entire Jewish nation. Says Rashi, what does that mean? When Moshe came down with the luchos, he saw the Jewish nation had veered off. He took those luchos and he broke them. And after breaking them, Hashem said, Yashakoyach, Yafa Sheshibarta, you did well by breaking them. Yes, you are correct. Meaning, Hashem didn't tell him to break the luchos. Moshe Rabbeinu made a decision. He saw the Jewish nation had veered off. He understood the consequence of his moment. And he took decisive and immediate action. He destroyed the luchos. If you'd like to put this into perspective, imagine you're in Shul Shabbos, and the Rav gets up and says, this Lashon Hara is terrible! This is terrible! I take a Shua Deraisa that if you don't stop this Lashon Hara... Wait, Rabbi, take a Shua Deraisa? No, more than that. He opens the Aron Kodesh, and he takes out a Sefer Torah. It's like throwing the Sefer Torah on the floor, and he throws the Sefer Torah on the floor to show you. No, not enough. Imagine he burnt the Sefer Torah. Imagine he burnt the Shul. Do you understand that Moshe Rabbeinu took the holiest object in creation, the single holiest object, and he broke it? And only after doing it, Hashem said, yes, you did good. Excuse me, sir, it's not your property. Moshe, with all due respect, it's the holiest object in creation. You don't think the Jewish nation are worthy. Give it back to your creator. What are you going breaking it for? And the answer is Hashem put him as the man of the moment. He was the leader. He understood that certain shock therapy was needed. There had to be a breaking. And he broke the luchos. It was a decision that he made. He stood up with such gevura, with such might, with such incredible godless, despite being the most humble man who ever lived. And that is the ultimate accomplishment of a human being. Understanding his greatness, understanding the opportunities given to him, acting with tremendous gevura, tremendous boldness, and yet being the most humble human being. Who am I? I'm but Joe, the crane operator. The crane is mighty, but I'm the little guy inside. Achieving that balance allows a person to really grow, understand his greatness, and yet remain a humble servant of his creator. And now, we'll open the floor to questions on this topic or any other topic. Please feel free to, you can type them in, but if you're a little bit braver, please feel free to raise your hand if you have questions on this topic, whether it be on humility or any other topic, please feel free to raise your hand. If you're shy, you could type the question in. I also have a number of questions that people who are very shy and sent them by email, the really shy people. But let's see a hand up. Hi, Grace Tzadik, the only one who's brave. Only Brooklyn Jews, only Sheepshead Bay, right? Everyone else is a pachtan. They're all afraid. They're all trembling. They're all meek and timid. Grace Tzadik, you're the only one who understands his greatness. Go ahead.
I'm calling because, first of all, in one smooth you said, who appreciated all this smoothness? It's me. You transformed my life like very, very big way.
I'm glad.
To be arrogant because I used to be the bank and do all kinds of tricks and schmicks, teach people how to do this and that. Now I'm just Magege, who is the owner of Table Tennis Club. Because some people with authority explained me that, you know, it's not so good. Okay, anyway. Well, about humility. Mm-hmm. Since I'm on WhatsApp with my shul, it's Hasidic Synagogue, and I'm on WhatsApp group, and we're all waiting for Mashiach, right?
Good.
Oh, he is definitely coming, or maybe second arrival of Christ, or maybe Prophet Muhammad promised to come again, Donald Trump coming again, yeah. But so far, you know, we see Ebola.
Maybe you should be on the Shmooze WhatsApp group. It sounds a lot healthier. Go on the Shmooze WhatsApp group. We don't have those. Go ahead. Yeah.
So everybody is coming. You know, Muhammad, Jesus, Donald Trump is coming.
Okay.
I saw somebody posted on the WhatsApp group, Mashiach is coming February 21st, before Purim. And it was on Jewish Channel News. Mm-hmm. And the whole thing, Mashiach will reveal himself before Purim on February 21st. Very specific. Now we're on Pesach, he's not. Now, recently I came across on the Daily News to 1991, and I quote, Jewish sect is expecting its Mashiach by September 9th, 1991.
They made a gold crown.
Photo of Rabbi Schneerson, another photo. Menachem Schneerson addressed his Lubavitch sect of Hasidic Jews in Brooklyn. And if you watch YouTube, Iraq War, Mashiach is coming. Syrian Civil War, Armageddon, Mashiach is coming.
Okay, so let me answer your question. The real answer to your question is those who know and don't tell, those who tell don't know. But meaning, waiting for Mashiach is a major part of our... We don't belong here. We're in exile. We don't belong in this country. We don't belong in this foreign... elements were tremendously influenced, even though it's great in the sense that we have freedom, but we're tremendously, tremendously influenced by this culture. And we wait for the day that Hashem will finally redeem us. And we daven three times a day for Mashiach. Exactly when and exactly how, we don't know. And again, anyone who says, I know, doesn't know. And anyone who does know ain't telling. So
that's my question. How these people don't have humility is such a chutzpah. They announce a certain day on Jewish channel and on the newspapers. You pronounce everywhere. I mean, what kind of people? I mean, why we embarrass ourselves?
I don't know.
People to be like shamed or I don't know.
The answer is even Jewish people do things that aren't too bright. What could I tell you?
Well, that's a sure. Okay.
All right. Good. Good to hear from you. Good to hear. Okay. Thank you, Edward. Thank you. Okay. Bye bye. Okay. Please feel free to raise your hand if you have any questions. I want to just, nobody has questions on this topic or any other topic. Why? All the questions are answered. Great. Okay. Okay, 1 second. I have a question I'm going to read that someone had typed in. It's an interesting question, actually, but let me see. All right. Let's hear. Josh, go for it. You'll save my throat.
Hi, how you doing, Jay?
Hi. Yeah, how you doing?
Good. Okay. Thank you.
Sure.
So how do you, you know, like there's like the humility, but there's like, you know, we know that we put in our hishtadlus, We did our effort. We did everything we could. We tried our best and just all the way and we got it done. And so like, where's like the balance of the humility in there, but like knowing with confidence, yeah, like I, like, this person has to get up and actually do the effort. Not that they're arrogant, but they know like, yeah, like I was a partner with Hashem on achieving that certain thing, but also it wouldn't be achieved also without the Hishtadlus. So it's like, where's, where do you find yourself?
Here I am inside this giant crane, and I picked up 4,000, 10,000 pounds of dirt, and I moved it. Wow, I did it. I really did it. Exactly. But I didn't create the crane. I didn't make the brain. I moved the levers. And because I moved the levers, this happened. And by the way, it only happened because Hashem was there and Hashem helped me. But even without that, the bottom line is, what credit is due to me? I had to go out there. I had to move the levers. So in a sense, it's credited to me. But I didn't make the crane. Do you understand the beauty of that parable? Because, you see, let's say you're right. I did the deal. My wisdom, I didn't make the brain. I'm articulate. Well, do you know how to make your tongue? You know, there are 98 muscles in your face. Rachman, so watch a guy with Bell's palsy. Watch a guy with Bell's palsy, and you see, you know. By the way, let's say today I give you a challenge. Sit down to play the piano. Do you play the piano?
No.
Okay. Good. Good. I want you to play Beethoven Fifth. How's it going to sound?
Not so good,
right? Now, there are 88 keys on the keyboard, 88 keys. And the fine dexterity to get the sound, it takes years and decades to learn how to do it, right? There are 98 muscles in your face. Did you ever think of how much dexterity it takes to smile, to frown, to say that? Do you ever think about that? Well, look at it. I don't know how to do this stuff, but I was put into this body, and this body is gifted. This body is tremendous, and I can do tremendous things with it. So how much credit is due to me? I'm the Joe the Crane Operator. Yeah, Baruch Hashem, I was gifted with Hashem, allowed me to Hashem, and more than that. Again, any deal, Hashem is always there. So there's that dichotomy. I'm supposed to take credit for my effort. Yes, I worked hard, and I was diligent, and yes, kudos to me, good work. And I have to also recognize that absolutely nothing of it is a credit to me. Well, if I didn't do it, it wouldn't have happened. Yeah, I understand. You moved the levers. Very nice. So, yes, you're credited in a sense for moving the levers, but not for the tremendous outcome that happened. Is that clear? Do you know what I mean?
Yeah, exactly. So, like, the levers is the body and the articulation of the... I think I know what you're referring to, like, when you say the deal, is that... That's part of the crane, like the articulation, the voice, the smartness or whatever it is, the understanding of knowing which levers to pull on how to make that thing happen.
See, watch where arrogance comes in. It's my brilliance. I knew just what to say in what way to make the guy sign the deal. My one second. I made the brain. I'm the one who taught myself how the neural pathway should work. No, I was gifted with this. Yeah, thank God, Hashem gave me this gift, and I used this gift. So I'm very happy that Hashem gave me this gift, and I used it, and I was given the opportunity to use it. So I'm great. No, I'm not great. I'm a little guy, but thank God, Hashem allowed me to use this to accomplish.
You know what I'm saying? The only thing you actually get the credit for is using the thing that was created for us to use.
Exactly. And you are given credit for it. But it's not, you know what I'm saying? I am credited with it because that's why Hashem runs the world, and Hashem gives me credit for it. But in reality, I did nothing. I just used Hashem's world, Hashem's tools. Nevertheless, Hashem gives me credit for it. And both, that's a dichotomy. Both are true. And both realities have to be there. I have to feel accomplished and credited. And also recognize that I did very little. Hashem gifted me with the body, gifted me with the deal, and allowed it to actually work out the way it should.
And so then you have like the part where it's like, then we worked the crane, right? For example, like, oh, I worked the crane. I did all the right steps with the crane, but then all of a sudden, like the whole mountain just like fell apart and it was just like, you know, whatever, like the job wasn't complete. Then it's the will of Hashem.
Yep, exactly. That's the other part of it. That even if I got the best crane in the world, that doesn't mean Hashem will allow this crane to lift this mountain or change it because... Whatever, Hashem still runs the world.
Oh. Wow.
All right, good. Think about it. It's not easy to really, you have to dwell, you have to think on it, you have to really like, because to really get it into your, it takes a lot of time.
How do you do that? Just one last thing. How do you really go about that? Like, I know it's dwelling and all that, but what are the proper steps to...
Talk to yourself. Talk to yourself. Talk to yourself. These are the words. Okay, you're very smart. Do you know how many neurons are in the brain? Do you know the neural pathway? Do you know how the thalamus interacts Do you know the visual cortex? Do you know? I don't know any of this stuff. So how smart are you? But I know how to make cells. Oh, you know how to make cells? No, I don't know how to make cells. So what are you? You know what I'm saying? You have to talk to yourself. If you find yourself getting haughty, you have to say, okay, very nice. How much of this is credit to you? And if you find yourself with a weak self-image, you feel like a loser, you have to, wait a minute, Hashem wants me to succeed, and Hashem gave me tremendous talents, and Hashem gave me this ability. Talk to yourself.
Got it. All right.
Okay. Okay, great. Okay, thanks for visiting. I do want to mention, we'll take another question or two, but I just want to mention, if you're interested, the pre-publication copy of the 10 Really Dumb Mistakes That Very Smart Couples Make is available. It's not published yet. It's not going to be published for a few months. I still haven't decided on a publisher, but in Mitzvah Shem it will be. But if you'd like the pre-publication copy, go to theshmooze.com. On the top, you'll see a link, and you could just click it and get a copy. Okay, let's take Jake. Let's take a question over here. Yep.
Hi, Rabbi Schaefer.
Hi.
Just one clarifying question. So, mm-hmm. So is one allowed to be? What about hard work? Meaning, just sticking with the muscle of the crane operator. Mm-hmm. If he's the best crane operator in the state because he worked hard to be, does that go back to, you know, Hashem instilling the drive in him to be the best crane operator?
You see, honestly, I don't think the best crane operator in the world is going to make anybody arrogant, because I'm just a little guy. And I moved the levers better. I didn't lift anything. See, the arrogance comes in when I take credit for the accomplishment. See how much I did? Look at that. I changed this industry. I changed the world. I made $1 million. You know what I'm saying? It's the accomplishment. It's taking credit for the accomplishments that causes the arrogance. If I realize that I worked very hard at moving these levers. I'm the best crane operator in the world. For what? I can do any. I can move these levers well, therefore what? You know what I'm saying? I don't think that arrogance, if a person really got that, I don't think there'd be much room for arrogance. The problem is that, hey, you know, I get credit for this because I'm the hardest worker. I get credit for this outcome because I'm the guy who worked more diligently than anybody else. Therefore, I get credit for this. That's the step where trouble comes in. And if I recognize that, you know, good?
Yeah. Yeah, thank you.
Okay, good, good, good. Okay, let's take one more. Avrami, we haven't heard from you in a long time. Avrami, I think you have the floor. I think so. No, maybe not. Avrami, I can't hear you.
Yeah.
Hi.
I didn't know if I was...
Yeah, you're on. You're live. Hi.
Yeah. Hey, hi.
Hi.
It's been a little while.
It has been, right.
I don't have it. Yeah. Glad to be back. So I think this question is very nuanced. I'm not sure if I have it fully sorted out.
All right.
But
and you expect me to answer. You don't even have the question, and I'm supposed to have the answer. Uh-huh. Okay, good.
No, yeah. I'm going to ask a question, but I'm not claiming to understand what I'm saying.
Okay, fine.
Fully. So Ba'etzem, I think a person should obtain their self-esteem from the ability, the spiritual ability that Hashem gave us. The problem is that nowadays in the door we live in, we don't fully tap into that feeling. So we're always trying to tap into it, but we don't fully tap in. So the Nela, what we attribute, what we get our self-esteem from is typically going to be Gashmiya things or Olamazah things like, I feel good about myself because I'm unique. I feel good about myself because I have this physical talent and that physical talent, and I'm successful. But to Hashem, I should feel good because Hashem gave me the tremendous ability. So as a side point, like Goyim also have self-esteem, and they don't have the like a lot of atheists, I'm sure, have self-esteem, but they don't have the thought, oh, God gave me the ability, because they don't believe in God.
So, right. So
where does true self-esteem come from?
True self-esteem comes from one understanding. Hashem gifted me with talents, with strengths, with ability. See, let me do it this way. Let's say you and I are riding horses. I'm riding a thoroughbred. It's a tremendous, magnificent animal. And you're riding an old mare, a beat-up old mare. And if I look at your animal and say, wow, his horse is so strong, it's so powerful, my little mare, that's called delusional, right? But if I look at me on this horse and say, I'm so fast, I can trot 35 miles an hour, I'm the fastest, right? I'm riding the horse. You know what I'm saying? Meaning, if I look at the gifts that I have and my abilities and distort that and say I don't have them, I'm in a sense of, that's a crippled self-image. It's a poor self-image. I have to recognize my strengths, recognize my abilities. The real self-worth comes from the fact that Hashem gifted me with this ability, put me on the planet, gave me strength, gave me talents, gave me abilities, that Hashem will create the entire world for me, and Hashem wants my success. You know what I'm saying? Like the, how do I say this? Really, self... We need a faster connection, Avrami. Avrami.
The physical.
More than the physical. Nope. We need a wired connection.
Can you hear me now?
Now I can hear you. Yep.
Okay.
Now I can.
I think I'm coming from the standpoint that because the spot. That last time this spot worked. Can you hear me now?
Now let's try one last time. Yeah.
So I think I'm coming from the standpoint that when you view the spiritual opportunity, the physical abilities, the physical opportunities, there's to it because they're not yours. Hashem gave you them. The spiritual accomplishment. That's what
no, I don't agree with you. I don't agree. I don't agree.
So
no.
What I'm hearing from Rebbe, so I think that's what Rebbe's saying, is that there is a chashiva to physical abilities, and we're supposed to appreciate those abilities.
Absolutely.
But use them for spiritual opportunities.
Right. Meaning, an honest self-image means to recognize my strengths, my talents. If I sing well, if I have great talent, whatever that may be, I'm supposed to recognize it, and I'm supposed to recognize it from Hashem. The self-image is supposed to come from the fact and I was gifted with this opportunity of life. Self-image is supposed to be natural. I know in this generation it's a huge issue, but it's supposed to be natural. Over me, I got to shut it off only because we're getting a lot of static. I'm sorry, but I'm gonna keep answering. I'll try.
Yeah, I apologize.
That's all right. It's quite all right. We'll
have to. I have to email Rebbe.
All right, fine. Good. Okay. Again, this is one of the great challenges of this generation: finding that balance. And I agree, it's often very difficult. All right, Binyamin Pesach, we haven't heard from you in a while. Let's go. How are we doing?
Hey, first of all, the book on Amazon is really fast. I ordered it last week Thursday night. I had it by Sunday from Amazon.
Wow, and you read the whole thing cover to cover by now?
I didn't say that. I'm trying slowly, but Amazon seems to ship it from wherever close location is closest to you, so they're printing it.
It's amazing.
So the couple days you get it.
They're amazing. They print on demand from the location close. Right, it's amazing.
Well, it was actually, I think it was pre-printed. It said it was printed February 20th, so I'm not sure if that's when you sent it to Amazon or they actually printed it then. But
I'm not sure. I don't know. It's supposed to be print on demand. I don't think they store copies.
Anyway, so Kol B'Dei Shemayim Chutz Me'Yirat Shemayim. So obviously, the one thing we do get credit for is choosing to not listen to the Yetzer Hara and do the right thing. I mean, isn't that what it really comes down to?
Yep. To large.
So, I mean, when we talk about Pinchas Kum Shacheda, that's one of the classic examples. Pinchas stood up. What is he getting credit for? Because he did it, nobody else did. Everybody else had this. He had more abilities, and therefore he doesn't get credit because he had more abilities, or everyone else had people with comparable abilities didn't stand up when they should have. I mean, what are we talking about? There,
okay.
An example. Like
good. This. Good. That's a very good question, and let's focus on the answer here. See, the way it works is like this. Really, no credit is given to anyone. No credit is deserved, but the credit is given to them. Let me make it much simpler. Let's imagine the following. Reuven pulls out a gun and shoots Shimon dead. They haul Reuven into court and say, okay, Reuven, Yechai Misa. Reuven says to the judges, gentlemen, do you believe in God? Yeah. Do you believe God runs the world? Yeah. Do you believe I could have killed him if God didn't decree I should kill him? No, we don't. So obviously God's guilty, not me. Let me off the hook. What do you say to Reuven when he says that?
He made the choice, and Hashem let him do it, so therefore he's...
Right,
he's
so I would say as follows. The previous Rosh Hashanah, there was a judgment about Shimon's life. And apparently the judgment was that Shimon's life should end this year, and in a violent manner. And then Hashem will allow certain people to be on the scene. Now, if Shimon elects to pull the trigger of the gun, he's the murderer. If he elects not to pull the trigger, Reuven would have died. He would be hit by a car, hit by lightning, hit by... Something would have happened.
The Ramban's Dan Anochi talks about that.
Yeah.
Who are the Egyptians? Who says Hashem should choose you?
So despite the fact that Shimon would have died anyway, Reuven pulled the trigger, and Reuven is credited with murder. Even though it's true, Shimon would have died anyway, and Reuven changed nothing. Nevertheless, to allow for reward and punishment, Reuven is credited with that full, as if he's a murderer. It's the same thing on any act that's good. And Pinchas stood up and he saved the Jewish nation. He is credited with being the savior, the single human being who saved the entire Jewish nation. Hashem said, I would have to destroy the whole people. But because of him, he is credited alone. You mean, he did it? He did nothing, but Hashem allowed him to be on the scene, gave him the talents, and if you act with that, you're given credit as if you did it. Meaning, even though you don't... So, even though Pinchas couldn't have changed the outcome is credited to him. So he should say to himself, Baruch Hashem, I made this choice, and all of this is coming to me. What did I do? I didn't do it, but I was given the opportunity... And to pull that crane, to move those mountains of earth, and all of that mountains of earth are credited to me. You mean I'm the mover? No. But Hashem allows you to be credited for it, even though I'm the little guy moving the levers, but the mountain was moved, and that's credited to me. So both realities are true.
If someone's drowning in the river, and you're the person who decides to jump in and go and save him, you get credit for that, right? I mean, that's
100%, absolutely.
You get credit for saving his life, but the reality is you couldn't save his life. Hashem didn't want you to, but the fact is nobody else jumped in and you did.
That's right, and you have
something, right?
It's worth everything. You are credited with saving him. You are for history. You're the person who saved his life. Oh, you mean without me he would have drowned? No, Hashem would have found another shliach. But you are given the opportunity, and if you seize the opportunity, you're credited with it, as if you were responsible for the outcome, even though you weren't.
But Esther saved the Jewish people.
Right. And she's credited. She's the one who's credited. The Jewish people would have died.
Tells her son, Hashem will take care of it from someplace else otherwise.
Right. So both, that's the dichotomy. Both are true. Okay, folks, I want to thank you all for listening. If you're not a part of the Shmooze WhatsApp group, 845-216-9330. Send a please subscribe to, again, 845-216-9330. We'll send you gladly the weekly, three times a week, the short videos, the Shmooze WhatsApp group. If you would like a copy of the 10 Really Dumb Mistakes that Very Smart Couples Make, the pre-publication copy, go to shmooze.com. You'll see a banner on top you can click, and Amazon, as Binyamin Pesach says, will deliver in a few days. I wish you much hatzlacha. Have a good Shabbos. Also, please note, next week is Bedikas Chametz, so unfortunately we won't be meeting until after Pesach. I wish you a chag kosher v'sameach. Thank you.